What comes to your mind when you think of the word home? What image is conjured in your mind when you reflect on the word home? Maybe it's a place or a setting, a feeling. What's your idea of home? I love to watch these architecture videos on YouTube. I watch them far too much, I think. And 10, 12 minutes, they get into a house and they show you how they built it and the intention of the design. It's very relaxing to see this beautiful thing being designed, being created. I love to watch that, all the energy that goes into that. So maybe you think of the design of a house when you think of home. Perhaps God has really blessed you. You've been able to build your own home. And you got to design it just like you want and have all the stuff exactly where you want. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of home. Or maybe you think of your childhood home and what that was like. Maybe and what that felt like. Depending on how you grew up, you might think of something more like this. Although you might look at that and say, no, it doesn't look like home at all. We don't all have the same idea of home, you see. Home's important to all of us in one way or another, but we come from different places, different communities, different cultures. So our idea of home, the value of home, and what it's like might be different. Maybe you think of something like this. Home on the road. Freedom to go anywhere. All my possessions packed into a vehicle. Or you might look at that and think, that's a terrible idea of home, right? But it just depends. It depends on you. Maybe you prefer a home like this. When I see this, all I think of is how long it would take to clean that home. I don't want a home, but somebody's like, yeah, but you know, I wouldn't mind. Maybe you think that too. Maybe this is your idea of home, a tiny house. Scott's not here. This is when I would call on Scott to cheer, but Scott's not here this morning. Maybe he's watching online, a tiny house. Maybe you picture home in the city where everything you could need is only a block or two away from where you live. Or you think, no, I hate the city. My ideal home is off in the countryside. I want a lawn that takes 2 full days to mow. What feels like home to you? Is it the feeling of a warm fireplace? Is it the evening air on the back porch? Spending time in your garden? The view out your favorite window? Maybe it's just a comfortable place to sit. Or perhaps when I say the word home, you don't think of a place at all. Maybe you think of, one more, maybe think of people. Being surrounded by your favorite people. Maybe that's what comes to your mind. But these are all just examples. What matters here as we begin this morning is what do you think of when you hear the word home? What feels like home to you? Our scripture passage today is a short psalm, just 6 verses, and it paints a picture of home, what a Jewish follower of Yahweh might have thought of as home at that time, at the time that it was written. But it's very likely not the same picture that you have in your mind when I say, what's the ideal home? And that's okay. They're probably similar elements, but the images won't be the same. And this is poetry. So the image matters a lot. The image is the key thing here. So as we engage in the poetry of the psalm today, as I hope we're learning to do, I want you to feel free to bring your own perspective on the idea of home to this text. Because that's what it's trying to do. It's trying to evoke in you the feeling of home. So that's why I'm trying to begin with asking you, what feels like home to you? Where does that warm sensation come from? What is your idea of home? Because that's what I want you to apply to this psalm as we read it together. It's a universal concept, home, a universal human thing, but we all color it in differently, very specifically and personally, with shades of our own. And this is a key thing that the psalmist is drawing on. 2 weeks ago, Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Jacob, when he returned us from captivity, when he brought us home, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. That's Psalm 126, the beginning of it. Joy, gladness, coming home is restoration. It's like we're in a dream. Then again, in the psalm last week, the writer emphasized the idea of home with the image of family. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Again, this is a metaphor, right? My children are not literal arrows. I don't shoot my kids at people. That's ridiculous. This is a metaphor. It's an image that we're meant to connect with. How are kids like arrows? How is family like the capacity for safety? It's a question we ask of that psalm. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to interact with the poetry here. Being surrounded by children, a sense of preparedness and safety. These are feelings many of us might associate with home. And it was certainly an image that ancient Israel had of happiness. A house full of kids, and they never move out. That's the ideal in ancient Israel, okay? And that's the picture that's being painted. So the psalmist has been riffing on this idea of home for several weeks now, through several of these psalms, and the Psalms of Ascent we're going through, right? So you can imagine these pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem, and they're singing about home. Maybe the home that they have left, maybe the home they're looking forward to returning to. Now, as I read Psalm 128, I want you to try to hold in your mind whatever you think of when you think of the ideal home. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Let's pray. God, I would just pray that you would reveal something to us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are here. We trust you to enlighten us. Open our hearts to receive. Open our minds. Open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. That's from the New Living Translation. Now, you might have a different translation. Let's take a look at this one. New American Standard says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. NIV, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Or you might say blessed if you're feeling old school. You might say, well, Pastor, which one is it? Am I going to be happy or am I going to be blessed if I follow Jesus? Well, both. But in this case, it can be helpful to go back to the original language. Now, I don't speak Hebrew, and you don't have to read or speak Hebrew in order to appreciate God's word. But I do know how to use a dictionary, okay? So the meaning of that word, blessed, as it's translated, or joyful, as it's translated elsewhere, the Hebrew word here is esher. Esher, and that means happy. It means full of joy. There are other words for blessing in the Bible. Even in this psalm, there are other words for blessing. But the word Esher means happy. It's where we get the name Asher. And if you know that name, Asher, that name means happy also. So I actually prefer the NLT translation here. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. Joy is the result of following his ways. Joy is the result. This is a foundational idea to this psalm that we must not miss. Joy is the result of following in his ways. To fear the Lord, in my view, is not to cower in terror from a God who we think wants to crush us. It's not how I think of God. I don't think that's how he wants us to think of him. God is our Father. My Father does not want to crush me. We are his children. I don't cower in terror from my Father. Fear of the Lord means reverence. It means honor. It means respect. I revere him. I honor him. I respect him. I don't follow his ways because I'm afraid of what he might do to me. I follow his ways because they are life to me. And when they don't feel like life to me, perhaps that's because I don't understand them yet. Perhaps it's because I'm not fully mature. But when they don't feel like life to me, I try to follow them anyway because I trust that he is good. Because I have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because I have never seen the righteous forsaken. So I trust him. So even when his ways don't seem like life to me for one reason or another, I do my best to follow them anyway. Not because I'm scared of him, because I know that they are life. And joy is the result. Let me simplify this idea of the fear of the Lord. God is more important than me. This is fear of the Lord. In humility, honoring God, saying he is more important than me. What he says is more important than what I say. What he wants is more important than what I want. And because he is good, What he wants is actually better than what I want. What he wants for me is actually better than what I want for myself, because he is so good. God is better than me. Hallelujah. His desires for me are better than my desires for myself. This is a deeply true statement, and it is incredibly countercultural. What our culture tells us might not be the same as what God wants for us. But his way is better. This is the fear of the Lord. We must believe that. Jesus gave us this example when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Right? When he taught us to pray, "Let your will be done on the earth, just like your will is done in heaven." Our faith redefines joy for us when it teaches us that it is better to give than to receive. As an American, I was told pretty clearly by my culture what would lead to success and prosperity. Get a good education. Work hard. Work harder than everybody else. Save your money. And don't rest. While you're resting, somebody else is getting ahead. So you work. You work for it. You go get it. You go get what you want. This is the gospel of America. That's how you prosper. And success will make you joyful. So fight for success. Fight to get it. Fight to keep it. Use every ounce of your own strength to get it and to sustain it. Sustain it yourself. Earn it. There's nothing wrong with hard work or education. I love school, okay? But the American plan for success and prosperity that I was taught is not God's plan. And guess what? It also doesn't lead to joy. All you have to do to know that is to reach your goals and realize you're still empty. All you have to do is read some biographies of the most successful people in the world, and the seeds that they sowed didn't produce a harvest of happiness and joy in many cases. Success and prosperity is not equal to joy. What I was taught is actually wrong. God's way is better, and the fear of the Lord teaches me that. Walking in his ways, joy is the result of that. The fear of the Lord produces joy. In humility, knowing God is greater than me, it's the opposite of work hard, get ahead, get what you want. It's saying that there's something more important than what you want. And if you go after that, you'll be blessed and you'll be full of joy. Countercultural, but deeply true. The path to happiness and joy, it turns out, isn't in going after what you want, but going after what God wants. Loving the things that God loves. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. How do you love the things God loves? Well, you let him transform you. His love transforms you. How do you walk in his ways? You follow Jesus. Jesus showed us how to do it. And so we walk in his ways. We try to follow in his footsteps. We try as best we can to rely on our Father like Jesus did. The opposite, in fact, of self-reliance. We have to call our own desires into question and ask, is this just what my culture has taught me to want? Or is telling me to want? Or does this align with his ways? And joy is the result. Next, the psalmist illustrates this joy with a picture of home and family. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. To enjoy the fruit of your labor. That's the same word in Hebrew there, esher, happy, enjoy, the fruit of your labor. What if we could stop working to be successful and start working to be joyful? What if your job filled you with joy? What if the way in which you engaged in work brought joy to you instead of success? What if that was the goal? I believe that's what this promise is. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Recognize that God is greater than me. Follow in his ways, and you'll enjoy the fruit of your labor. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. This is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. This is an image of blessing, right? An image of family in a home, a flourishing spouse, many children. Now, I do believe that following Jesus will bring blessing to your family. your spouse and to your children. But you have to remember that this is a metaphor. This is an example of what? Of what it means to have joy. An image of a joyful, prosperous family. This is poetry. Consider the figurative language. Your wife will be like a grapevine. Obviously, that is not literal. If your wife turns into grapes, that's a problem. This is a metaphor. Figurative language. We're meant to receive this as poetry. Okay? That's why I'm driving this home. Figurative language. A grapevine, over time, spreads over a lattice and shades the home. It provides comfort, respite, nourishment. These are things a spouse can provide. And not just a wife, to be clear. A husband also grows in maturity to provide comfort and nourishment and respite to his family. So this isn't a picture of how to be a virtuous woman. Don't get lost in the gender. This is about, well, it can be about a healthy spousal relationship, but it's also just about how your spouse, the person that you're choosing to live life with, matures and the blessings that flow out of that. Okay? So this is not just notes for women. Wives, be grapevines. That's not what we're supposed to take from this, just to be clear. Okay? Male and female are meant to grow and mature and, like a grapevine, spread over the home and bless it and nourish it. Children like olive trees. In Hebrew tradition, olive trees represent enduring prosperity and joy. The psalm is full of joy. Even the image of the olive tree is meant to conjure joy. If you follow his ways, your children will be like little olive trees. They'll be full of joy and prosperous. That's the intent of comparing them to olive trees here. And olive oil, of course, is used for anointing. So anytime I see mention of olives in scripture, olive trees, olive oil, that carries with it that fragrance of anointing. Your children will be anointed. Your children will be set apart unto God. Blessing and joy is the result of that. And let me say again, I do believe that following in his ways, following the footsteps of Jesus, will result in blessing for your literal family. But this is still metaphorical language. The point is, following in his ways will produce joy. The feeling that you have when you think of home, following in his ways will produce this, will lead to this. It's the result. You don't have to have a spouse to have joy. You don't have to have a ton of kids to experience joy. This is one way joy might be experienced in your life. It's certainly been true of my life. The greatest joys that I know have been known through my family. But the scripture isn't teaching us that following in his ways will always result in a house full of kids and happy people, but it will result in joy. And this is an image of joy. I want us to consider this one other way. A few weeks back, I talked to you about chiastic structure, which is something that scripture employs. It's used in Psalms. If you weren't here for it, I'll cover it again. And chiastic structure, that's a poetic device wherein a passage is structured so that the beginning and the end mirror each other. And that points us to the middle. The middle part also mirrors each other. It's a system of mirroring lines or phrases. It's a poetic device that's used a lot in Hebrew poetry. In Western literature, we're used to the end, the conclusion being the point. Because this and this and this and this, bam, the point. But that's not what's going on in Hebrew poetry. It's the beginning and the end mirror each other, and it points to the point, which is in the middle, the center. You find this all throughout scripture. But let's look at it here in these four verses. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That's verse 1. And then verse 4. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's almost the same language, right? These are mirroring each other. Verse 2 and 3 mirror each other. Watch. When you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants, joyful, happiness, around your table. Verses 2 and 3 also mirror each other. This is chiastic structure emphasizing the result. Okay? If you fear the Lord and follow in his ways, the result will be joy. The result of honoring God, the result of walking in his ways, the result of saying, God is greater than me, is joy. The result is blessing. And the use of family as a metaphor here also can speak to the idea of legacy. When I think of my family, I think of what I'm choosing to value in this life and what I'm leaving behind. Family also speaks to that idea. To the enduring nature of our lives on this earth, what will endure. Blessing and joy are not just about the immediate. And that's important to keep in mind. There's a guy named Johan Peterson. He notes the image of this blessed man here, this blessed person in the center of their house. And he says about this, the characteristic of blessing is to multiply. Here's the image. The person in their house who fears the Lord and is full of joy, fears the Lord and is following in his ways, is blessed. And that blessing, the nature of blessing, is to spread out, to overflow, and to spread onto those around you, onto your spouse, who then grows into this grapevine, onto your kids who grow up like trees, right? It's not just about men. It's about a person who is following in his ways, and blessing is just pouring out of you. When you're blessed, that's what happens. It's actually not selfish to say, God bless me, because when God blesses me, it spills out onto you if you're in my life. That's the nature of blessing. The characteristic of blessing is to multiply. It's bigger than we think. That's going on in this psalm, according to this guy. I think it's pretty good. Now, there is another word for blessed that is used in this psalm in verses 4 and 5. It's the Hebrew word barak. The root of this word means to kneel. I bless God. When I say I bless God, I barak God, it's putting a picture in your mind of me kneeling before a king, saying, worshiping him, blessing the king, barak. I barak God. But it's also used reflectively. God also blesses us with this same word. God baraks us. Not by kneeling before us. The king doesn't bless us by kneeling before us. He blesses us by granting access, bestowing abundance, provision. That's all carried in that word barak. But in order to understand this idea of being blessed, you have to understand the idea of a subject and a king. God is greater than me. That's the fear of the Lord, you see. And when I know that, when you really get a sense of that, what it means for me to bless God is to recognize, man, God, you're huge. You're the king. And I bring you what little I have. And for me to be blessed by God is like to be granted access into his kingdom. When you see that picture in your mind, you can understand this word, barak. When you understand this, you can get the idea of barak. For me to bless God is to praise him, to recognize he's greater than me, to fall at his feet. For God to bless me is to provide for me, to grant access to himself, to bestow abundance. He is the king we kneel before. May you see Jerusalem prosper. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. Prosperity, grandchildren, peace, the city of God, a beautiful picture. The result of following Jesus. The result of following in his ways, of fearing God. This all sounds great. This is a great song. This sounds awesome. But what about when joy is not the result? If you lived any length of time on this earth, then you know that Christians don't occupy a state of perpetual joy and blessing as we go through life. What if I'm doing all I can to follow God and I'm not seeing joy? These proverbs, these statements, like here in this psalm, that we're supposed to believe are true, they sound fine when things are fine, but things don't stay fine. And we have to confront that if we're going to really receive this word. What about when I don't see blessing? What about when I don't see that provision and abundance? And what about when I can't seem to find joy? That question is meant to come to your mind when you read this psalm. I'm not walking away from Scripture. I'm diving deeper into Scripture. That's what you do, right? You read this and you're like, but wait, what about? And then you engage with it. And that's how God moves and he speaks to us. We have to confront that. What about when reality hits? What about when I can't seem to find joy anywhere? Then what do I do with this? Does it mean that I have sinned and walked away from God? That's what Job's friends thought. And they were wrong. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man would be afflicted? Him or his parents? Jesus said, you are thinking about this entirely the wrong way. In the world, you will have trouble. Not because you've earned God's displeasure, but because you happen to live in a broken world. Okay, so God's not doing this to me, but still, what do I do with this? How do I read this when I am unaware of joy and blessing? We have to learn as Christians to see more than one reality. We are blessed. We do have access to joy, even in the midst of pain. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just putting a smile on and pretending things are good. It's the truth. We have access to joy. We are blessed. And we just have to ask him for eyes to see it, to see that reality in the midst of our present reality, which might not look like that. And we have to know that following Jesus is still the best path to take. Perhaps the joy and blessing that I am reaching for are right around the corner. Or perhaps I'm not going to fully lay hold of them until I walk with him in eternity. But I will continue to praise him. I will continue to bless him because following Jesus is still the best path to take. I will follow him. I will reach for that joy because I know that it is the inheritance of those who follow this good God. We don't always prosper, but this is still the best road to take. I hope you believe that. His yoke is still easier than the yoke of the enemy. And when I am weak, even then I am strong, not because of my own material wealth or power, but because of him who loves me and died and rose again on my behalf. Even when I'm not prosperous materially, when I have lost greatly, this spiritual reality sustains me. Even when my family is not thriving, I know some of y'all can feel that in here. Even when my family is not thriving, I can still praise him. I can still have access to joy. And I'm still going to reach for it. This is a vital truth of the Christian life. And the psalmist is expressing it here. There's two main themes in the Psalms of Ascent that we're going to close with. We're going to consider the psalm through these two main themes. Overarching themes, we could say, of the Psalms of Ascent. The theme of pilgrimage, our journey to God, and the theme of entering into God's presence. Let us think about the psalm in these terms, according to these themes, as we close today. We are pilgrims on a journey, and home is what we make along the way. What do the aspects of work and family have to do with my pilgrimage to God? Remember the psalm last week? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord's guarding the city, the night watchman is wasting his time. Then the verse is about being surrounded by your children. And this week, our psalm again speaks of the fruit of your labor, the work that you do, and illustrates a prosperous family. These psalms really reflect each other a great deal. Yeah, an image of family, blessing, joy in the life of the believer. What do these have to do with my pilgrimage to God? When I say pilgrimage to God, of course, I mean the journey of our lives. We do not arrive at the destination in this life. We have to go through that threshold. We have to cross the door, cross the threshold of death to arrive at the destination. So when I'm talking about my pilgrimage to God, it's not just something that I see as a first century Jew that I would make three times a year to Jerusalem. It's the journey of my life to the heart of God. It's not something I arrive at on earth. It's my entire life. The songs of ascent are about this journey of life. And guess what? Work, the fruit of my labor, and family are big parts of life. They have a lot to do with our lives. I submit my work to God. I submit my family to God. And I receive these as blessings. Even when my job isn't giving me a ton of life, thank God I have a job. I know there's somebody out here who been praying to get a job, and then you get it, and then 3 weeks later you're like, oh God, why have you cursed me with this job? Work, labor, and enjoying the fruit of your labor is a blessing. We need eyes to see that, right? I need eyes to see that. I need to have God remind me of that continually. I submit my work to him. I also submit my family to him, even when my family doesn't feel like they're thriving, and even when they're experiencing trouble and I can't seem to help, even when I try to help and it seems to make it worse. Even if my job isn't giving me a ton of life, even when my family isn't thriving, work and family are blessings. And maybe you need eyes to see that so that you can lay hold of the joy that is your inheritance. I'm not telling you that joy can be the result of following Jesus. I'm telling you joy is the result. It is the result. That is the reality. And you need to see it. And if you can't, it's not because you're not looking hard enough. You just got to pray. You just got to ask God to open your eyes. Let him reveal this to you. Joy is the result in this life or the next, one way or another. Joy is the result of our pilgrimage to the heart of God. What does the psalm have to do with entering God's presence? Our second theme. Remember, this is imagery, okay? We're singing these songs as we ascend the steps of the temple into his presence. When you enter into the presence of God, you're bringing your labor, the fruits of your labor. You're bringing your family before him. Whether you have children or not, you enter his presence, and it's like you have an army surrounding you. It doesn't have to mean literal children. It's being surrounded by people of God, the presence of God. I asked you a few minutes ago to imagine your ideal of home. Maybe if you're taking notes, you jotted it down. Whether you come from a broken home, like me, or you come from a stable, peaceful family, whether you pay rent month to month for a place that you don't love, or you built and are living in the home of your dreams, here's the truth. We all long for home. It is innate, no matter your culture or background. There is a human desire for home. And the home that we long for is only found, only truly experienced in the presence of God. What does the presence of God have to do with this psalm? What does this psalm have to do with entering into his presence? This psalm is meant to conjure in your mind a picture of joy in a household and blessing and the result of blessing. And I'm telling you what, entering into the presence of God is how you experience that joy. It's how you get eyes to see it. It's how you become more and more aware of his blessing, more and more aware of how great this king is. That's what you see happening when we're pouring out praise to him Sunday mornings, getting into the presence of God. Listen to this passage from Eugene Peterson's book on the Songs of Ascent that Ted and I have been reading together. Everyone wants to be happy, to be blessed. Too many people are willfully refusing to pay attention to the one who wills our happiness. They ignorantly suppose that the Christian way is harder. They are wrong. God's ways and God's presence are where we experience the happiness that lasts. I concur with that statement. It's beautifully said. God's ways and God's presence are where we experience the happiness that lasts. He wills your happiness. He wills your joy. For one thing, because he wants you to be full of joy. For another thing, because where does your strength come from? How do you persevere in this life of faith? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is not frivolous to be happy. It's not, well, it would be nice. It's essential. Joy, his joy is my strength. And it is the result of following him, of coming into his presence, of sowing my life in such a way the fruit of belief is raising up out of me and grown and watered and cultivated. Belief that his ways are higher than my ways. If you read this psalm on your own this week, as I hope you guys are doing with these short psalms we're preaching from in this series, you'll notice the language. It begins with promises of blessing. It concludes with pronouncements of blessing. It surrounds you on all sides with joy. Joy is our inheritance. Our God is good. Say it one more time. Our God is good. Yeah, you could say amen. You could really just say anything. Even if you just mouth the words or like thumbs up. And I know you're with me. Our God is good. Our God is provider. He is more than enough. The peace that you long for, the joy that you need to sustain you through the trial, these are found in him. And he is pleased to bestow them upon you in abundance. He doesn't withhold them. Seek him. Follow him. Sow your life in such a way that you produce a harvest. And the harvest is belief, deeper and deeper belief, that God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. His desires for you are so much better than your own. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The bird also has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altar, O Lord of hosts. We make our home in your altar, in your presence. That's where that ideal is found. We must enter into the presence of God. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our home. Let's pray. Bow your heads, please. Lord, when I ask us to consider home, I know as many people are here, if there's 100 people here, there's 100 ideas of what it means. But it's something that we long for. Whether we experience it as a child or not, whether we're experiencing it now or not, it's got a fragrance. It's got an image. It's got feelings. And we long for it. I praise you, God, because our longings, those deep longings, are met in you. I praise you because you are more than willing to pour out your blessings, your joy, on your children who follow you. I praise you because what you want for me is so much better than what I want for myself. Lord, if I could just get out of the way and be blessed, if I could just get out of the way and receive joy. But Lord, this morning, some people, they think of home and they don't think of blessing. Maybe some people even here in this house. So I pray that you would be working, Holy Spirit, that you would be moving, that you would be reviving us to the idea that our home is found in you. You'd be waking us up to that. Lord, I pray that we would be the most joyful people in this town, because there's no excuse for not being that. If joy is the result of following you, and many of us in this place have been following you for a long time, there must be blessing springing up out of us and showering on everyone around us. And if that's not the case, Lord, restore us. Restore us. So our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. So that they will say, man, God has done great things for them. And so that we can say, God, you have done great things for us. We're glad. Let our homes be filled with joy. Let our hearts be full of joy. Let our lives represent this God who is good, who is joy, who is happy. If that is our inheritance, Lord, would you give it to us? And Lord, if we're getting in the way, would you show us how? Realign us. Help us to see a deeper reality than our current circumstances. And Lord, when we have reason to praise you in this present reality, let us not grow weary of praising you. We got reasons to sing. And when we can't see them, God, give us eyes to see them. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to leave here the same. I want to be more aware of you, and I want to be more aware of the joy that you're cultivating in my life, regardless of my circumstances. Holy Spirit, I need you to do that in my heart. Would you do that in the hearts of the people who are sitting here? Have your way. Have your way. Mm-hmm.